distractions. Without debate, we live in a world filled with distractions. Whenever we go to work, well, we end up getting distracted by things at home. Whenever we go home, well, we end up being distracted by things from work. We're distracted by bad news. We're distracted by relational complications. We're distracted at church when someone's cell phone goes off. We're distracted by interruptions that come whenever, you know, we get that phone call in the middle of the night. We're distracted by our addiction to social media because for some reason we've convinced ourselves that we have to go see what somebody wrote about something. It's so important. And let's not forget about the distracting sights and smells and sensations that we experience on a daily basis as we just go about our life. Now, as we consider how common it is for our focus to get sidetracked by all of the things that distract us, it's important for us to realize that one of the worst places for a person to get distracted, well, it's behind the wheel of an automobile. You might not know this, but 21% of teenage drivers that are involved in a car accident, they were distracted by their cell phone. Someone called, someone texted, they lost focus, and within 3 seconds, collision. And parents, before you get all high and mighty here, the parent who is driving around with their kids in the car has an 87% chance of causing a collision because of distractions. Parents are driving around, you know, they're trying to keep the kids in order, they're trying to deal with all the things, and boom. Your chance of a collision goes up by 87%. Those who reach for an object while driving, they've increased the chance of a car crash by 8 times. That's huge. To sum up all the data, listen, 1/4 of the traffic accidents that occur here in America are caused by a distracted driver. 1/4 of the accidents, just because someone lost focus. They started paying attention to something else, just even for a few seconds. And boom, collision. Now, as we consider the way that distracted drivers are more likely to cause a collision as they fail to focus on the road in front of them, it's in a similar yet spiritual way that distracted disciples tend to cause more conflict with others in their Christian congregation. And the reason why is because they got distracted. They were focusing on Jesus at one point, and next thing you know, they're distracted with something else, and they're no longer focused on Jesus, and all of a sudden, their life spins out of control, and they cause relational collisions. Distracted disciples are being driven by their fears, they're being driven by their fantasies, and all of this keeps them from focusing their faith on the Lord Jesus, and knowing that distracted disciples are failing to focus their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, they're causing all this conflict. It's my hope that this study today will help every distracted disciple of Christ to refocus on our faith in Jesus Christ. Here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually challenging one of his disciples. And the reason why is because she was completely distracted with all of the worries of this world. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that distracted disciples are distressed with their work. Secondly, we'll learn that distracted disciples are distraught with their worries. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that distracted disciples are disturbed with their wants. Now, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And it's here in Luke 10 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging a disciple who was distracted with many, many things. And as you're making your way to the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that the time had come for the Messiah to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. And as he made his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus continued to disciple those who were following him. He continued to provide them with the instructions that they needed so that they could then go out and accomplish the great commission of Christ Jesus. And with this as the focus, I just want to consider the instructions that Jesus presents to this distracted disciple found here in Luke chapter 10. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 38, here we learn that it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's spending time with two of his disciples, namely Mary and Martha. According to the Apostle John, Mary and Martha were the sisters of a man named Lazarus. And I'll remind you, Lazarus was the man whose life was miraculously restored at the command of Christ Jesus. It's an incredible story. Not only that, but it's John chapter 11 where we learn that the Lord loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. All three of these siblings had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we aren't told how this family initially established this relationship with the Lord. But what we do know is that Mary and Martha had become the disciples of Christ Jesus. To prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 38. Here in verse 38, we learn that it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Here we find the Lord, he's leading his apostles into this certain village, and we don't know why he went to Martha's house, but it's probably because they had a relationship. And as he arrives at Martha's house, she welcomes him in. As we take a closer look at the Greek word rendered welcomed, we see here that Martha was not only welcoming Jesus just as a guest into her home, but this word also helps us to see that she was also receiving his teachings and his instructions. She welcomed him in as a teacher so that she could hear what he had to say. With that, we see then that Martha was a disciple. She was not just a friendly host, but she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was ready to give ear to his teachings and embrace his instructions. Luke also tells us that Martha's sister Mary was a disciple of Christ, and we find this here in Luke 10, verse 39, where we learn that she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Here in this verse, we find Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus as she listened to his teachings. And just to be clear about this, the concept of sitting at the feet of a teacher, this was another way of identifying someone as the disciple of those that they were listening to. One example of this, it's found in Acts chapter 22. There, Paul describes himself as a Jew who was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Now when Paul describes himself as this Jew who was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a rabbi, and he's saying, "I was a disciple of Gamaliel." Therefore, when Luke tells us that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, it's not like she was just kind of sitting there, but she was sitting there to hear the teachings of Jesus. And in this way, Luke was describing her as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Without debate, Mary and Martha, they were both disciples of the Lord Jesus. At the same time, we must not fail to recognize here that Martha was a different kind of disciple. What kind of disciple am I talking about? Well, according to Luke here, she was a distracted disciple. Let's consider how Luke puts it here in our text today. Look again there, beginning at verse 40. Here we learn that Martha was distracted. Now, just to be clear, the word distracted here, it's used of those who are drawn away. Their attention is taken from one thing to something else. And not only that, but this word is also used of those who are mentally distressed from overactivity. Those who are distracted are mentally distressed with overactivity. In order to further grasp the distraction of Martha, let's look again there at verse 40. Here again, we learn that Martha was distracted with what? With much serving. That word serving, Well, it was used of those who set out to accomplish the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who are the ministers of Christ are his servants. But the same Greek word was also used of those who prepare and present food. You know, like the waiters and waitresses at restaurants. These are servers. And so in that sense, this word is being used. With this definition in mind, it's important for us to remember that the scene here in our text today, it's all taking place at Martha's house. Remember, Jesus went to Martha's house. Martha welcomed him in. And so now she's playing hostess. And she probably felt like she had to go and prepare refreshments and food. And there's probably a bunch of disciples there hanging out. And some are thirsty, some are hungry. And she goes to the kitchen and she begins to work. She begins to serve. But she wasn't serving with gladness. She wasn't happy to be in the kitchen whipping up something to eat. No, she was distracted with distress. And you know, one reason why is because her sister wasn't helping. But if we look here again at Luke chapter 10, I just want to focus your attention there at verse 40. Here we learn that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, here in the second half of this verse, we can see here that Martha was distracted with distress. And the reason why she was stressing out is because her sister Mary was failing to help her to accomplish all of the work that she was attempting to accomplish here. Rather than simply joining her sister Mary, who I'll remind you was seated there at the feet of the Lord Jesus, instead of joining Mary, Martha continued serving. And she continues serving, but with this mental state that was just stewing. She was just stewing in the disappointment that was causing her distress. Rather than serving the Lord with gladness, she was distracted with the distress that she felt as she focused on the work that she was trying to accomplish all by herself. And as we consider the stressful work that was keeping Martha from sitting at the feet of Jesus, we must not fail to realize that we never see any mention of the Lord asking her to go prepare food. We don't see any mention of the Lord Jesus saying, "Martha, you know, we're all thirsty. Go get us something to drink. Martha, go and fix me a chicken pot pie." You know, nothing like that. We don't see this in the text. With that being the case, it seems to me that Martha was a disciple who was distracted with busy work that she took upon herself. She is the one who chose to go serve in this way. She was the one who allowed all of this distraction to stress her out. And what's even worse is that then she turned around and tried to distract her sister with busy work, which she had taken upon herself. And she's thinking, well, if I'm going to do this, then Mary has to help me too. And she shouldn't be sitting there listening to Jesus. She should be in here helping me cook this chicken pot pie. But the Lord said, no, I'm not going to tell her to help. In light of this story, listen, we would all do well to make sure that the work that we're trying to accomplish is something that the Lord actually called us to accomplish. So many Christians take so much upon themselves that the Lord never called them to, and then they get all stressed out. Why? Well, because they're doing these things in the flesh. The Lord's not going to empower you with the Holy Spirit to do work that he never called you to do. And so if you're doing things that you took upon yourself, well, you got to do it in the power of your flesh. And how long can you do that before you burn out? How long can you do something in the flesh before you're completely stressed? And so we need to make sure that when we set out to serve our Savior, that it's something that our Savior actually called us to do. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that there's no reason for us to stress out about the work that the Lord has called us to accomplish. And yet it's sad to say that there are many believers who are completely distracted disciples. And the reason why is because they're trying to serve the Lord according to his calling. And yet, again, in the strength of their own flesh. Listen, if you're trying to do what the Lord has called you to do and you're trying to do it in the strength of your own flesh, you're going to stress out too. And I can't even tell you how many times I've heard Christians explain why they don't serve. And it's because they got burned out. Well, listen, if you were serving in the flesh, of course you got burned out. We can't, in the strength of our own flesh, continue serving the Lord according to his calling. We must serve the Lord in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to get distressed and we're going to get bitter because no one's helping. No one's doing what we're called to do. No one is coming alongside of us. And yet the Holy Spirit is right there ready to help if we would just focus our faith on Jesus. And if this sounds like you, if you're struggling with distress as you try to serve the Lord, I just encourage you, it's time to refocus your faith on Jesus. And with this as the goal, I want to consider the word of encouragement that Jesus presented to those who feel like they're overworked. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. As you make your way to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that those who serve the Lord must first receive the spiritual power that we need so that we can accomplish everything that the Lord is calling us to accomplish. And what this means is that we must spend time with Jesus first so that then we can serve him in the way that we ought to. Let's consider how the Lord puts it here in Matthew chapter 11. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 28. Here Christ Jesus declares, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not that there's no burden, but it's that the Lord will lighten the burden for us. It's not that there's no work, but rather if we would yoke ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be the one pulling the heavy load as we go along with him by faith. And so Jesus here is helping his audience to understand that those who are distressed with work ought to spend more time with him. We ought to yoke ourselves together with him. We ought to rely on his power and his strength to lift up the heavy burden. Those who will yoke themselves to the Lord will begin to discover how our Savior is able to empower us with spiritual strength so that we can accomplish everything that he's calling us to accomplish. Therefore, we must just sit at the feet of Jesus. And as we do, we'll discover how, you know, he provides us with spiritual rest as we work. Grasp that for a moment. That we can experience rest as we work. Yet that's what the Lord can do for us. In what way? Well, I think that Paul puts it best in Philippians chapter 4, where he declares, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It doesn't say I can do everything I want to do through Christ who strengthens me, because Christ isn't going to strengthen us to do everything. But we can do all the things that he's calling us to do by his strength. Listen, if you're serving our Savior by his strength, then you're resting as you work. Why? Well, because it's not our strength. It's his strength. And the Lord is the one who provides us with the spiritual strength that we need so that we can do every single thing he's calling us to accomplish. Therefore, if you've become a distracted disciple because you're stressed out with serving our Savior, then the chances are it's because you're trying to serve the Lord in the limited strength of your finite flesh. And if this sounds like your situation, the chances are you're also distraught with worry. This brings us to our second point, because listen, distracted disciples are not only distressed with the work they're trying to accomplish, but distracted disciples end up being distraught with all of their worries. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 10. Here we find Martha. She herself is wrestling with many worries. And if you would look with me, we'll back up and begin reading once again at verse 40. Here we learn that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." Now, just to be clear, the word worried is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are troubled with so much care. They're not carefree. They're troubled with their cares. And what this means is that Martha wanted to know, "Lord, why don't you care about this? Why don't you care that Mary's just sitting there?" And Jesus says, "Why do you care so much about it? Why are you troubled with so much care about what your sister is doing or what she's not doing? Why is it such a big deal to you? That same Greek word translated worried, it's used of those whose minds are filled with anxieties. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the English Standard Version of the Bible, they render verse 41 in this way. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." In other words, Martha was not only worried about the work that she was attempting to accomplish there at her home, but her heart was filled with anxious thoughts about many things, including what her sister wasn't doing. Now, in order to understand the basis for all of her anxieties, I should take a moment to point out that the Greek word here, which is rendered worried, well, it's not only used of those who struggle with anxiety, but the same Greek word was also used to describe those who are distraught with worry because they're consumed with concern about the possible failure of not achieving their own personal interests. In other words, Martha was distracted by anxious concerns because she was imagining the possible problems that could end up keeping her from achieving her own personal goals. In other words, in her mind, she imagined things were going to go down like this. You know, Jesus is going to come over, the disciples are going to, you know, I'll take a seat, and I'm going to go get refreshments and be the wonderful hostess, and Mary's going to be right there helping me, and we're going to do all, and she has this fantasy in her mind about how things were going to happen, and they weren't happening like that. She had her personal goals, personal interests, her own plan. She had her agenda. And when things weren't working out that way, it's like, Lord, make my sister do what I want her to do. And so she's filled with this sort of, you know, anxiety that was resulting in this distraught worry. And there are many self-centered saints in the church today who are distracted in the same sort of way. Their mind is just filled with fearful anxiety. Some of us might be paralyzed by fear because we're worried that we might end up failing the Lord. You know, there are some Christians that don't serve because they're just afraid that if they step up and serve, they're going to get it all wrong. They're going to fail. They're going to be a disappointment to the Lord. And so their anxieties lead them to not serve. Others are distracted with worries that they might fail their family. And so, you know, they're constantly, you know, fearful. They can't do anything for the Lord at work because if they speak out for Jesus Christ and witness to their coworkers, they might lose their job. And if they lose their job, then, you know, then they can't provide for their family because, you know, the Lord can't help them out. And so they've got to worry about it. Some of us are distraught over the devastating thoughts that we might not achieve our own personal goals. And you know, many of us have had personal goals since our childhood. And we've been trying to work that plan ever since. You might have a 5-year plan. You might be one of those people that have been convinced that you got to have a 5-year plan. You got to have a plan, work the plan, and make sure it works out. And then whenever things don't go that direction, it's like stress, anxiety, worry. You're a distraught disciple. Why? Well, because the Lord isn't lining this out according to your plan. Listen, if you have a 5-year plan, go for it. I'll check up on you in 5 years, see how it all worked out. Some of us are just distracted by the anxieties that we've had since the beginning of the pandemic a year ago. We're all going to die. I mean, eventually, yes. That's going to happen. Why am I going to live in fear today about the inevitable that we're all going to die? Doesn't make sense. I'm not saying don't have a plan. I'm not saying live foolishly. I'm just saying don't worry about tomorrow. If all of this sounds like something you're struggling with, I encourage you to remember the encouragement that Lord Jesus presented on that incredible day when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's here in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that those who are distracted because they're distraught with a mind filled with worries, these disciples are actually wasting their lives. Who wants to waste their life? Anybody here? Anybody want to waste their life? And yet those who are filled with worries and are driven by these fears, you're actually wasting your life. Let me prove my point. Look with me here at Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 25. Here Jesus declares, I say to you, do not worry. Now, I could just stop the entire Bible study right there and just say, just do that. Enough said, right? Do not worry, Jesus says. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here the Lord Jesus is addressing this issue of anxiety. And just to be clear, you know, he's using the same word that Luke used to describe Martha back in Luke chapter 10. This is that same word that's translated worried or anxiety. And just to be clear about what sort of things we shouldn't be anxious about, Jesus goes, you know, by way of reduction to the very most base needs, food, clothing, and protection. Food, clothing, and shelter. There's the food issue here, there's the clothing, and then that word clothing can also be used to describe a palisade of protection. And so we see here food, clothing, and shelter, the most basic needs of any person. And he says, don't worry about it. We don't need to worry about these things. And after listing these most basic needs, Christ Jesus then assured his disciples that those who are focusing their faith by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we have nothing to worry about because the Lord is going to make sure that we have everything that we need. And you might say, so what, I can just, you know, just sit at home and pray and a paycheck might come in? Well, if that's God's will, then yes. But listen, I'm not saying that you don't need to go out and get a job. I'm not saying that you don't need to go and take care of business. What I am saying, though, is that if you don't seek God first, then how do you know that all the other things that you're doing aren't just going to blow up right in your face? But if you seek God first, his kingdom and his righteousness, then you can bet that he's going to work all the rest out. If this is true about food and clothing and shelter, then listen, it only stands to reason that this must also be true about everything else, including income and health, the state of our nation, everything. We don't have to worry about any of it. The born-again believer whose faith is focused on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness can rest in the assurance of knowing that the Lord is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him. That's a promise. And we can trust in it. The disciple, though, who is following in the footsteps of Mary's sister Martha, well, they're just going to continue being distraught with worry as they allow every anxiety to distract them from focusing their faith on the Lord. And if this sounds like the story of your life, if you find yourself, you know, filled with fear about the future, I encourage you to remember what Jesus said when he declared, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, there's no reason to worry about things. There's no reason to worry about tomorrow. And listen, you know, the things that we worry about tomorrow, well, this is just a fantasy world. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe I get COVID and die. I don't know. Maybe I go bankrupt. I don't know. Maybe I get run over by a truck. Maybe I win $1 million. I don't know. Why worry about it? Why worry about it? It's just a waste of time to worry about things that I have no clue is going to happen. Maybe a meteorite hits the planet and we all blow up. I don't know. Who knows? But why worry about it? Is worrying going to change anything? Absolutely not. Worrying won't change anything. Therefore, worry is only a distraction which will lead us to set aside our faith in Jesus Christ as we focus on the things that fill our hearts with fear. And with this as our goal, let's take some time to consider the encouragement that Paul presented in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. Continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Philippians, I just want to take a moment to point out that we all have an idea about the way we want our life to go, right? We all have a plan. We've all spent time, making a plan and setting goals and priorities, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying just, blindly, move into the future. Have a plan. Move in that direction. But make sure that you hold on to that plan very loosely, because you might discover tomorrow that the plan you had yesterday isn't what God wants for your future. And you have to be ready to just say, okay, whatever you want, Lord. Crucial for every Christian to remember that God might have a different plan for our lives. Therefore, we need to stay focused on Him as He leads us into the future. With that, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a disciple who is distraught with worry whenever my plans begin to fall apart? Is my heart filled with anxious fear whenever I realize that the Lord is leading me into a different direction that doesn't really line up with all the plans and all the goals that I have? If so, then listen, the best thing you can do is stop worrying about it. Worrying is not going to fix anything. Instead, we ought to refocus our faith by spending more time praying and praising the Lord. Let's consider how Paul put it here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning at verse 6, where he declares, be anxious for some things. Oh, wait. No, I read that wrong. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there in Philippi to refocus their faith on the Lord. They had gotten their focus on other things. They were distracted disciples whose hearts were filled with fear. And Paul encourages them here to stop focusing on the worries that were causing them to be these distraught disciples, and instead to prayerfully present their anxieties to the Lord so that they might become those believers who have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Christian, listen, if you're guilty of spending your day focusing on all the fantasies that fill your heart with fear, then the chances are you've become a distracted disciple who is distraught because of the worries of this world. And if this sounds like your situation, I encourage you, spend more time praying. And in your prayers, you ought to praise, because it's there in Philippians 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Take your anxieties to the Lord and just pray about them with thanksgiving, praising the Lord as you pray. We have to spend time praying and praising, and as we prayerfully present our anxieties to the Lord with this attitude of gratitude, then He helps us to refocus our faith as we meditate on those things that are true and noble, just and pure, lovely and virtuous, and even praiseworthy. And as a result, the Lord begins to lead us, not according to our wants, but according to His will. Now, this brings us to our third point, because listen, distracted disciples are not only distressed with their work, they're not only distraught with their worries, but they're also disturbed by their wants. With this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 10. Here we find Martha mentally disturbed by all the things that she wished she had. Look with me there, beginning again there at verse 40. Here we learn that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Now, here in the second half of verse 41, we find the Lord describing Mary's sister Martha as this woman who was not only worried with all sorts of anxieties, but she was also troubled. And she was troubled with many things. That word troubled, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who are mentally disquieted. The same Greek word could also be rendered bothered or upset, even disturbed. As we consider the meaning of the original Greek word here, we can see then that Martha was a distracted disciple. And as a result, she was mentally disturbed by all the things that she desired. In order to further grasp the way that it was Martha's desire that caused her to become this distracted disciple who was disturbed by all of her wants, I should take a moment to point out that the Greek word, which was translated troubled, it actually stems from another Greek root word, which was used of the noise that's caused by a clamorous crowd. I don't know if you've ever been in a cheering crowd, maybe at a sports event or a concert, you know, but if you're in the midst of a crowd and they're yelling and chanting, and it can be noisy. That word troubled, it's based on a Greek root that it was used in reference to a riotous person who's causing the disturbance as well. And so as we consider the way that Jesus was referring to Martha here as this person who was troubled about many things, it seems to me that he's probably describing her as being this disciple who was being distracted by her own thought life. Her own thought life was like this noisy riot. What was happening in her head was not peace, it was not tranquility, it was not quiet. There was a riot happening up in here. Does this sound like your struggle? Do you fail to enjoy peace of mind? Is your mind like a noisy riot as you argue with yourself within your own head? Is your thought life filled with a multitude of fearful fantasies that are distracting you from a simple walk of faith? And if so, then what are those thoughts that you're thinking? What are they based on? What thoughts cause you to become a disturbed disciple? Is it not all the things that you want or all the things that you hope to avoid? Chances are your distracting thoughts have everything to do with the things that you want and the things that you want to avoid. And with that, just think about it. How much time do we spend planning and plotting and projecting and preparing to acquire the things that we want to have in life? I've got my plan for life, and now I've got to figure out, how do I get it? You know, how do I get what I want? And I got this plan, and I got this scheme, and I've got this thing that I'm going to work out. And if this sounds like the riot that is happening in your mind, I just encourage you to consider something that King David wrote, which will help us to take those wants and put them into perspective. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to the 23rd Psalm. Now, as you make your way to the 23rd Psalm, I just want to take a moment to point out that there's nothing wrong, again, with having a personal plan. Again, I don't want it to be confused here. I don't want anybody to walk out thinking, well, I'm not supposed to plan out anything, you know, and that's not my point. Nothing wrong with setting goals for our future. And yet at the same time, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that those who place a greater priority on their own personal plan, they end up running the risk of becoming a distracted disciple, you know, who ends up becoming disturbed by all the things that we want, especially when we see that the things that we want are slipping from our grasp. Much like Martha, who was disturbed by the multitude of thoughts which were just bouncing around in her brain, you know, she was just focused on the things that she wanted. She wanted to serve. She wanted Mary to serve. And next thing you know, she's just completely disturbed by all of her wants. And in similar fashion, there are believers in the church today who are completely distracted by the desires that disturb their minds minute by minute every single day. And it's sad to say that many of us have mentally mapped out our lives in such a way that we will not allow the Lord to lead us in any other direction. And you better believe that is going to be a disturbing situation when you see the Lord not blessing what you want. Listen, if you have designed in your mind, you know, the sort of marriage that you want, the sort of, you know, work that you want, the sort of, you know, money that you want, and you have this unattainable fantasy, which is never going to come to pass, then you're only going to be depressed every single day of your life for the rest of your life. Why would you want to be disturbed in this sort of way? And yet, there are many Christians in the church today who are completely disturbed with depression, and the reason why is because they feel like the Lord is the one failing them. If you think that the Lord is failing to provide you with the life that you think you deserve, well, of course you're going to be depressed. But if you would simply follow the instructions that David presents here in the 23rd Psalm, you can have peace of mind. If you would look with me here at the 23rd Psalm, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here we find King David. He's describing our Savior Jesus as the good shepherd who is lovingly leading his sheep. And if it's true that we have in fact become the sheep of the good shepherd, then it's also true that we can rest in the assurance that our good shepherd is going to guide us according to his perfect plan. Therefore, the sheep of the good shepherd should have no wants. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Well, because the good shepherd is providing us with everything that we need. And if you're going to say this morning that the Lord hasn't provided me with everything that I need and that I still have these wants, then what you're saying is that the shepherd is not good. Are you ready to say this morning that our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is not good? Our shepherd is the good shepherd. Our Savior is the one who provides us with all of our needs. Therefore, anything that you think that you don't have that you deserve is something that the Lord says, "No, you don't need that." So why would you want it? If it's not part of our Savior's plan for your life, then it's nothing that is good for you because he's the good shepherd. If you're truly following the good shepherd, then we should be ready to exchange our wants for his will. And those who simply submit to the leading of the Lord, we will no longer be distracted by all of our worldly wants that once filled our every thought. And as a result, we become disciples who are no longer distracted by the riotous noise that occurs in our minds whenever we spend our days plotting and planning and preparing to acquire all the things that we want. And listen, if you truly want to enjoy peace of mind that surpasses all understanding, set aside all of your cerebral schemes and simply submit your walk to the will of God and follow the good shepherd by faith. With that, I encourage you to embrace the advice that Paul presented in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There he declares, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Christian, listen, one of the greatest distractions for most disciples is the desire to acquire the wealth of this world. And listen, I don't hate rich people. And I'm not here to say that those with wealth are sinning. The problem isn't wealth. It's the heart. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And listen, if the Lord wants to bless you with $1 billion, awesome. Wouldn't that be nice? And if the Lord wants you to live paycheck to paycheck, what's wrong with that either? If that's his plan. But many Christians, many disciples are completely distracted by the goal to get wealthy. And so Paul is saying here, listen, the love of money has led Christians astray because of their greediness, and it drowns men in destruction and perdition. If you love money, this love will drown you. This love of money will destroy your walk. It will cause you to be distracted from what God is calling you to do. And it leads many Christians to follow in the footsteps of Martha, who would rather work than worship. Yeah, many Christians would rather just go to work than show up for worship. Why? Well, got to make that money. Why do you need to make the money? Because the Lord's not providing me everything I want. And so I have to go get it. If this sounds like your life, I encourage you to receive the challenge that Jesus presented back in Luke chapter 10. If you would, let's turn back to Luke 10. Let's take one more pass at our text today. I want to begin reading there at Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Here again, Jesus answers and says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." What is it? More money? More stuff? You know, more free time? More vacation? What? What is the one thing that's needed? Well, we see it in Mary's life here. Jesus says one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha's saying, make my sister leave from your, you know, from your teaching so that she can come over here and do this work with me. And Jesus says, no, because she's focused on what we actually need. If there's one thing that we need, it is to spend time at the feet of Jesus. The one thing that we truly need is a personal relationship with God by faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what Mary was choosing. When she decided to go and sit at the feet of Jesus first, she was choosing exactly what she needed. She spent time, you know, worshiping our Savior before working for him. She spent time at his feet before she got up and started serving him. She understood that she, in order to develop into a disciple that's not distracted, needed to learn how to hear the voice of the good shepherd first so that then she could follow his commands. It's so easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? And with good things. Serving at church can become a distraction. I'm reminded of a distracted disciple who left our church back in 2006. Without debate, she had a passion for children's ministry. She loved the kids. She loved to show up and teach the kids. But then I started realizing she wasn't showing up for the Bible studies. She wasn't a part of any small groups. She wasn't receiving any sort of discipleship. She wanted to be a discipler. She just didn't want to be discipled. She wanted to be a teacher. She just didn't want to be taught. She wanted to feed, but she was starving. And so I lovingly encouraged her to attend both services. You know, show up and teach the kids during one of the services, but make sure you show up for the other service so you can get the Bible study. You know, get fed spiritually so that then you can feed others. Sadly, she didn't receive my encouragement. You see, she wants to lead others. She just doesn't want to be led. She got upset. She left the church. And the reason why is because she was a Martha who wanted to work, But she didn't have any desire to worship like Mary. Christian, listen, don't fall into this trap of thinking that, well, I show up and serve. I show up and do my thing. Do you get in here when it's time to start singing the praises of the Lord? I'm busy on the hall. I couldn't get to church on time. Be careful with all of that. We need to be here and worship and receive the study of God's word and hear from the Lord Jesus so that we're filled up, so that then we can pour out. If you pour out and pour out and pour out and there's nothing going back in, you got nothing to give. It's only a matter of time until you're another Christian that just says, yeah, I got burnt out. What happened? Got distracted. There's no doubt that the Lord is calling every Christian to serve our Savior here within our fellowship of faith. And yet at the same time, our greatest need, the one thing that we need, is to make sure that we're spending time sitting at the feet of Jesus so that we can have the right heart as we set out to accomplish our calling in Christ. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to show up for both services. Come to both services. You know, you can sit and get a Bible study in one and then go serve in the other one. Show up to both services. Paul taught a Bible study till midnight. The guy fell asleep and fell out the window. You can't show up to two services? How long is that movie you're going to sit through next weekend? How long are you going to sit in front of Netflix and binge on your favorite show? Mandalorian season 3 coming out. I'm going to watch it all in one sitting. Can't go to church twice in one Sunday. We have to show up for both services. We have to come into one and worship and get the study of God's word and then serve during the second. Then we can follow in the footsteps of Mary first and then be a good Martha and work. But let's make sure that we're doing the one thing that we need, and that is to hear from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to get distracted, Christian. And it's sad to say that distracted disciples tend to struggle with the unfruitful effects of their faulty focus. For example, distracted disciples are distressed with all their work. Distracted disciples are distraught with all of their worries, and distracted disciples are disturbed by all of their wants. And if this sounds like your life, I encourage you, in closing, it's time to refocus your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. One very simple solution to all of these issues: refocus your faith on Jesus Christ. Let's follow Mary's example by seeking Jesus first, that one thing that we need, which is to hear from our Good Shepherd. And as we follow the leading of our Good Shepherd by faith in Jesus Christ, we will learn how to become those content Christians who realize that worship is more important than our work, our worries, and our wants. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that we would all spend more time seeking our Savior Jesus, because those who spend more time with Jesus, we will be set free from every distraction. Let's pray.